Thank you, Aaron. Well, it's great to be here. Another day in the world, in the world system, in the world's ways. Great way to end, to be with God's people talking about God's Word. Speaking of God's Word, the heart of the Old Testament is the book of Deuteronomy, and the heart of the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 6 through 8. It's been said accurately that the nation Israel is a type, and the individual church-age believer is the anti-type, and in so many ways that's true, and perhaps the most clear way that that is true is that the life that the Israelites were called to lead is a life of gratitude, looking back on a salvation event, which was the Exodus. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know, starting with the great Shema here in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The Israelites were called to be in constant remembrance and express gratitude for the gift that had been given to them, a gift that they didn't earn, a land that they didn't deserve, blessings in that land that they didn't cause. And that is so parallel to our life in Christ. We didn't save ourselves. We couldn't pay the penalty that he paid. We couldn't solve our sin problem. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins if not for Christ. We have been saved through the blood of Christ. Let's not forget that we didn't do that. We didn't earn that. We could never earn or deserve that. And everything that we do in this life is designed to express, or should be designed to express, gratitude for what has been done for us. Thankfulness and gratitude is our motivation. By contrast, with those who believe in more of a works-based salvation, they're trying to earn something, they're trying to get something. This is the difference. The Christian life is a life that is spent showing gratitude for what has already been done, not a life trying to do enough to get what we need. It's already been done. And this is the life that we're called to live. And this is the life the Israelites were called to live, constantly looking back to that salvation event. And we should look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, do we live this way? Do we live this way? Every day, do we thank God for the richness of his blessing? Is that our motivation in our life? As we navigate our way through the various circumstances that we all find ourselves in a daily basis, in the different areas and phases of life that we might be at, do we find reasons, do we find ways to thank God throughout our day for what he has done? Do we find ways to thank God every day for what he has done? The only way we can do that is if we have his word written on our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your hearts in all things, for from it flows everything in our life. Everything in our life flows from the heart. If our heart is oriented to the reality of God's blessings, of God's salvation, of our position in Christ, then what flows from that will be the precepts and the commands and the example that our Lord set. And we will walk in love. We will fix our eyes on Jesus. We will walk by means of the Spirit. We will have a desire to know His Word more and more every day. And the motivation behind all of it will be gratitude, as was to be the case with the Israelites. So I think about Deuteronomy 6 often. I encourage you to think about Deuteronomy 6 often. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the law tonight, but it's our custom here that we would take a few moments in silent prayer to acknowledge the reality that while we have been set apart, we have been sanctified positionally in Christ as a result of His work at the cross, we are still sinners. We are still sinners, and we lie and do not practice the truth if we say we have not sinned. If we say we have not sinned, we are liars and do not practice the truth. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's just take a few moments of silent prayer, and then I will open us up in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to have Your Word in front of us, a lantern to our feet, a light to our path. Father, You have commanded us to draw near to You, and You will draw near to us. What an amazing thought that is, that You, the God of all creation, would desire fellowship with us and provide the instructions, the very clear instructions for which we are to draw near to You. Father, thank You for the body of Christ. Thank You for the fellowship that we have one with another. Thank You for the local church. Thank You for the guidance and direction of Your Word. Father, help us to focus and concentrate and be oriented to the truth of Scripture. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're continuing on in 1 Timothy. Please open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, continuing, what to do with false teachers, deceivers. There are many deceivers, both in Paul's time and in our time. And deception is presented to us in many different ways. Deceivers have many different methods, and we have to be schooled in recognizing deception when we see it and when we hear it. There is so much deception all around us that it's almost unbearable at times. When we hear the news, or even just simply something as simple as a commercial, or something as simple as a passing idea that someone may have, we have to stop and really decipher and take captive what we're hearing. What we're hearing. All right? Something as simple as what really matters in life is just being kind. I heard this a couple of days ago. No matter what faith you are, no matter what you believe, this is exactly the way it was said to me. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're Jewish, whether you're agnostic, ultimately the only thing that matters is that we're kind. Okay, well, I'm not going to hammer this person. I have very clearly expressed my faith to this person, and I love this person. She's a member of my family, but let's just think about that for just a second, okay? Because I can think of nothing more unkind than taking something that God defined and adopting it and redefining it as something that the world defines. All right, kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And this is an example. Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is the result of our of our imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And kindness is grounded very firmly in truth. Well, the way the world views kindness is this idea of tolerance, which I understand tolerance, but validation, acceptance, and affirming of things that are destructive to self and others. Destructive lifestyles, destructive thought patterns, destructive worldviews, destructive perspectives. So when the ethic is, it's important to just be kind, and what is meant by that is no matter what someone is doing, no matter what someone believes, no matter what someone says, no matter how someone lives, we are to be kind, quote unquote, we are to tolerate and accept their lifestyle. Well, that's deception. That's deception. Any Christian that thinks that way is a deceiver in the vein that Paul is talking about right here. You are a deceiver if you look at something that is contrary, in fact, hostile to the Word of God, and in an effort to be kind, adopting the world's view and the world's definition of kindness, we are going to allow that person to think that it's okay and it's acceptable, and even going so far as the Bible says it's okay, in an effort to adopt the worldly ethic of kindness. That is deception. And just a very simple example of deception. And this is why everything, even something as simple as it's just important to be kind, needs to be in our hearts put under a microscope and taken captive and decipher it and unpack it and say, okay, what is meant by what you just said? What do you mean by what you just said? Let's talk about it. It might be perfectly fine. Yes. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm all about kindness. I talk about kindness all the time at our dinner table at home and the importance of being kind. But what do you mean by kindness? All right, just by way of example. So Paul says here in 1 Timothy 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we talked about, for instance, in 1 John 4, the requirement to test the spirits, and what that means is to test every idea, because there are ideas out there that are anti-Christ ideas. Any ideas that reject the biblical presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in his person and in his work, is an anti-Christ idea, and therefore it has its roots in satanic doctrine, and is a doctrine of demons, and that's not to say that someone who is saying something that is heretical is doing it purposely, trying to be a deceiver. I know of 3 or 4 Jehovah's Witnesses. They're very dear people in my life. These are people who I'm very close friends with. Not close friends, but business associates, that kind of thing. And they're very pleasant people. And they don't mean to be deceivers. They don't want to be deceivers. They think what they're saying is true. But the fact of the matter is they're espousing a doctrine that rejects the biblical presentation of Jesus Christ. And so don't mistake the person with the idea necessarily. Now, some people are intentionally trying to deceive. That's a different story. If we notice Paul, when he or Jesus, when they're dealing with leadership, when they're dealing with, like, for instance, when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he would hammer them. He would hammer them. Well, he's dealing with the crowds and the multitudes. Always watch this in the Gospels. Who's he talking to? It will say, and Jesus spoke to the crowds and the multitudes, or the disciples and the multitudes, or the disciples and the crowds and the multitudes, or just the disciples, or just the Pharisees and the scribes. Or in the case of Matthew 22, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. How ridiculous The Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other, but they found commonality in hating Christ. All right? Always pay attention and watch the tone of the dialogue. Watch the tone of the correction from Jesus. When he is cautioning the crowds and the multitudes to beware of the Pharisees and the scribes, that's a warning to them because they don't know any better. But when he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, they know better. They know what they're saying, and he hammers them. He absolutely hammers them, okay? And that's important. If we see someone who is in a position of leadership in the church, who should know better, and who is intentionally deceiving people, who is intentionally engaging in hypocrisy, for instance, that person needs to be called on the carpet, that person needs to have it laid on the line, and that person needs to be called out for what they're doing. Because they know better, or they should know better, or they're intentionally trying to deceive. That's different than someone who we bump into in a business environment or in an event or a social environment or whatever, and they say something like, well, you know, it says Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, which means that he was created, all right? Well, we're not going to hammer that person. We're going to love that person. We're going to come up alongside that person. We're going to cultivate a relationship with that person. That person is just reiterating something that they have been taught. That's why it's called deception, because it works. Deception works, all right? And so this person's been deceived. Well, we're not going to hammer them for being deceived, but I will hammer a deceiver. And that's what Paul does. That's what Jesus did. And so it's important in the gospel narratives to watch who he's talking to. So the means by which this is done, the means by which in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, it's by means of the hypocrisy of liars. This is the way it happens. People don't just wake up one day and say, you know what I think I'll do today? I think I'll believe something that isn't true. People don't wake up and say that. Nobody in their right mind wakes up and says that. All right? They're deceived, which means there are deceivers. And deceivers are usually hypocrites and liars. They're usually hypocrites and liars. I say that because there are some deceivers who genuinely believe in what they're saying is true. And you know, it's, for instance, Paul, okay? You know, Paul really believed what he was doing in persecuting the church was what he should be doing. That's one of the reasons why God used him, because even in his violent tirades, he was doing it out of ignorance. He thought he was doing the right thing. All right, and when he encountered our Lord on the Damascus Road, he immediately realized, this is the God who I worship. I have been worshiping him in the wrong way. All right, so he wasn't being a hypocrite. He was actually doing what he believed was right. But for the most part, deceivers are hypocrites. Hypocrites. And Paul says this is the means by which those are drawn away from the faith, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, again, I think there are elements of Pharisaic Judaism in this. I think there's also elements of asceticism in this, and that would be a great combination. This is all about a works-based system, a heavy yoke, a heavy burden that is placed on these people, and by those who have created a system that benefits themselves because they're implementing a whole bunch of do's and don'ts that it's really easy to implement. It's a lot harder to live by, but they can put on a front, a righteousness front, as though they are living by it, but they're really not, and who would know? You see, it's a lot harder to be the example that Paul articulates in 1 Timothy 3 of what an elder, what an overseer is supposed to be, because it speaks to character. It speaks to character. There's only one thing in 1 Timothy 3 regarding overseers that is functional, and that's able to teach. Everything else speaks to character, which speaks to the heart of the man. Well, when you're dealing with the heart, it's a lot more transparent. But when you're dealing with a bunch of do's and don'ts and you keep people busy trying to figure out how to do the do's and don'ts, it's very easy to be a hypocrite. And that's what is happening here. And so the Pharisaic Judaizers took the Torah, took the Mosaic law, and just expanded it. And one of the ways this happened is you have the Mosaic law, which is the written, canonized Old Testament presentation of the Mosaic law, the 613 commands. And they believe that in addition to that, that through oral tradition was passed down the Mishnaic law, which formed the foundation for the Talmud. And so is all of these other parts of the law that aren't written down in the Mosaic law, but they're part of oral tradition. You know, when Jesus was approached and accused of, you know, how come your, you know, disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? Well, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. That was not a violation of the Mosaic law. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Mosaic law. It was a violation of the oral tradition, the Mishnaic law. It was a violation of the Mishnaic law. And basically what was happening there is you had something in the Mosaic law. For instance, it said, talk about unclean, don't touch a dead body. Well, that's in the Mosaic law. But what they did was they took that and they kept expanding it to make sure that it could possibly never happen that anyone would touch a dead body. And they had all these ridiculous additional do's and don'ts to make sure, and basically took the person and made them 10 or 15 times removed from any possibility of touching a dead body. You know, if there was a piece of cloth that was in the neighborhood of something that could have possibly touched something, that could have possibly touched something, that could have possibly maybe a small chance of being exposed to a dead body, then they made a rule and regulation for every step along the way. All right? Now, I'm sure in the beginning that was a goodwill thing. All right? But what it became was a heavy burden, a heavy yoke on the people, and now they're accusing Jesus of going against oral tradition, whether it was here or plucking the heads of grain when they were hungry. And Jesus says, "So, do you not remember David, the man after God's own heart? Right? They ate the showbread. Why? Because there was no other food. All right. And so Jesus was constantly nailing them on the Mishnaic law, but Jesus never violated the Mosaic law. He did violate the Mishnaic law, which is more proof that the Mishnaic law is not of divine origins. It's a human tradition. And look, don't get the wrong idea. The Mishnah is not bad, okay? It's not bad. It's not evil. It's not scripture, all right? It's not scripture. And so there's an important distinction to be made there. So, hypocrisis is the Greek word for hypocrisy, and it basically means pretense or an outward show. Pretense or an outward show. A presentation of oneself that isn't really true. It isn't really true. For the purposes of gain. For the purposes of gain. And this is the means by which those who are deceived are drawn away into believing deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And what happens here when people engage in continuous hypocrisy, and what it says here is they're seared in their own conscience. They're seared in their own conscience. The word there means literally to brand or to sear. And in Isaiah 5:20, It's a quote. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, these are people who have been seared in their own conscience, where they look at something that is righteous and they call it unrighteous. They look at something that is good and they find a way to call it evil. Okay? And we know people like this. We know people like this. Someone does a good gesture, all right? Someone does something nice, and the first thing that a hypocrite will do is try to figure out how that nice gesture has an evil motive behind it. You can't just accept the nice gesture on its merits. We have to figure out how there's something behind that, because that's the way they think in their hypocrisy. Immediately. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." This word means basically dead to feeling, despondent, loss of feeling of any shame. That's what that word for having become callous is. So those who have seared their consciences have now refused to respond to the truth and are now calling truth lies and lies the truth. They've deceived themselves, and this will always result in hypocrisy. It'll always result in hypocrisy. In the first chapter here, in 1 Timothy, Paul addresses his motives, his underlining goal in what he's doing. All right, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "The goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Paul is saying, the goal of what I'm doing here is love. Now, that could be interpreted one of two ways, and I kind of think there's an element of both. He's saying, the goal of what I'm doing is love, my love for you. Well, also the goal of what I'm doing is that you would have the love that I have, you would have. All right, so I think he's probably saying both, but I think really what he's saying is the goal, what I'm doing here is out of love. I love you, believers at Ephesus. We, including Timothy and the others, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. And it comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All three of those things go together. A pure heart results from having God's word stored up in it. Proverbs 4:23, "Guard our hearts above all things, for from it flows everything in our life." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the whole foundation, the fundamentals of the faith, is what's in our heart. Do we have a heart that's oriented to God? Well, a pure heart results from a sincere faith. You got to believe what is being said is true. If we sincerely believe it's true, our heart will be aligned with what God has said. But we have to be sincere about our faith. If this is all an academic exercise, if we just want to store up in our minds, in our souls, God's word so that we can regurgitate it and impress people with what we know, that is not going to result in a pure heart. That's going to result in a lot of words, all right? And we know that that can actually result in converts. You know, Paul says in Philippians, there are some who preach Christ out of envy and strife, I think he said. Either way, whatever the motive is, Christ was preached and people were converted. I'm not saying God can't use that. But for us, from our perspective, if this is what we're doing, we're just taking all a whole bunch of words that we've stored up and that we can regurgitate, and we're going to just spew them out, That's just an academic exercise. That's not a pure heart. But a sincere faith leads to a pure heart, and they lead to a good conscience. A good conscience is calibrated to God's priorities, God's principles, God's ways. That's a good conscience. Everybody has a conscience. People say, don't you have a conscience? Yeah, everybody's got a conscience. Some people's consciences are seared. Some people's consciences are not properly calibrated. You know, anybody who works with any kind of a meter or a measuring device knows that has to be calibrated. That has to be calibrated. If it's not calibrated, it's not going to give an accurate measure. Think of our conscience that way. Think of our conscience as a meter, as a barometer for where we're at in our Christian walk. If our conscience is properly calibrated to God's word, then we can trust our conscience. We can trust our conscience if it is. But if it's not, we get a bad conscience. We don't have a good conscience. Paul has a good conscience. And he says this is what has led to instruction with the goal of love, is this good conscience. Well, over here, we have men who have a seared conscience. And they have a different goal. They have a different intention. They have a different motivation. Okay? So I want to go back into the Gospels and talk about a couple things in the Gospels. If we could go to Mark chapter 7 for just a moment. I mentioned this just a minute ago, the difference between the traditions of the elders, the oral traditions that have been passed down through the Mishnah, as opposed to the Mosaic law. Jesus and his disciples never violated the Mosaic law ever, ever. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly. I shouldn't say that. The disciples didn't obey completely. Jesus obeyed completely. But what did not happen is disciples did not openly violate the Mosaic law with Jesus affirming it as he had been accused of by the religious leaders, is what I mean by that. The disciples were not perfect. I understand that. But when they were openly accused by the religious leaders of violating the law, they never violated the law in that way. Jesus never stood by while they violated the law, the Mosaic law. But in the case of the traditions, no, I think Jesus purposely violated that to show that's not what the Mosaic law says. So in Matthew chapter 7, the Pharisees and some of the scribes. So here we go. Here we go, okay? This is the deceivers, the hypocrites, okay? These are the hypocrites. These are the hypocrites that Jesus hammered in Matthew chapter 6. You love to pray with your many words so that people will know how holy you are. Why don't you go into your room and be with your Heavenly Father in private? You love to practice your righteous deeds before men. You love to come into the synagogue after fasting, all downtrodden and looking all weak and everything. Why don't you anoint your head with oil and carry on so that nobody knows you're fasting? And he says, truly I say to you that the rewards that you're getting with all this approbation, all these people looking at you like you're so special, you have had your reward in full because you have forfeited your eternal rewards, is what he's saying. So it goes on here. So the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Notice what they go to here. Now think about it. They got Jesus in front of them, and they're going for these trivial do's and don'ts with the law. All right? All these trivial do's and don'ts with the law. And they're going to nitpick. They're going to nitpick all of these types of things. All right? The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat until they carefully washed their hands, thus observing, very important, the traditions of the elders. The traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they cleansed themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. I'm telling you, these people could come up with a rule and a regulation for everything. They make the Federal Register look like Goodnight Moon or whatever that the children's book is, right? I mean, these people, our Congress has nothing on these people, all right? The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And Jesus replied, and he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Okay, so there is the charge that Jesus makes. This is the thing that he hammers them most for, is that they're hypocrites. "It is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Isaiah 29:13. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Very important. This is what hypocrisy does. They take man-made ideas, man-thought of rules and regulations, all right, and they teach them as though they're God's rules and regulations. Now, this didn't just happen then. This happens now. This happens now. How many churches are foregoing the teaching of God's word, which convicts the hearts of the people, which speaks to the hearts of the people, and instead it's dress? And now, look, I am all for standards. I am all for standards of dress. I am all for standards. I'm all about that. So I like that stuff. I do believe that we get lax sometimes in the church with this kind of thing. But it's not the issue. It's not the issue. We're going to make an issue out of how people dress. We're going to make an issue out of how people, whether they shave or don't shave or this or that or the other thing or whatever it might be. Okay? And so it says, and now that's going to become what that church is known for. Some churches are known for making an issue out of things related to, you know, do we vaccinate or do we not vaccinate? And now this is the thing that the church is known for. Okay, that church, and this happens. That church over there, they say don't vaccinate. That church over there, they say vaccinate, so pick. All right? That church over there believes the only way to raise kids is homeschool, and this one over here believes in the public school. This one over here believes, you know, that, you know, you shouldn't go out dancing or whatever it is, and this church over here is that, this church, and this is what happens, all right? And so we're gonna hold to these. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these debates. These are all fine debates to have. It's no problem, whatever it is. But they're man-made precepts. Nobody can take me to the scriptures and show where ironclad the scriptures say this, that, the other thing. But I do know one thing. The scriptures say, love one another as I in Christ Jesus have loved you, that you love one another. By this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So while we're lobbing bombs back and forth here with all these ideas, we make the church about these precepts of men, and we forget about what God has said the essence of our faith is. All right? It's the word of God that's alive and powerful. It's the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that pierces the dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. It is the word of God that is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's not the words of men. It's the word of God. All right, so for the church to become something else is the same thing. That's what was happening in Jesus' day. That's what's happening today in the church as well. I mean, my goodness, I drove by a church. I'm not going to say what the church was. It was up in northern Rhode Island. And on the church sign, it said, "Go Patriots." On Sunday. I mean, you know, I mean, come on. I mean, people are dying out there. People are lost, all right? People are unsaved. People are, I mean, the idea that we're gonna get into this kind of thing, right, with our, of all the things you could put on the church sign, anything, put a verse, anything. All right, this is what we're going to basically become, the world. And I understand we're going to we want to you know, draw people in and all, whatever. I get that, but I mean, these are trivial things. All right, so Jesus says, they honor me with their lips. All of this, maybe with the exception of the Go Patriots thing, all of this stuff, all of these precepts, all of these back and forth, these doctrines of men, are all done, and it's all done in the name of God. It's all, this is what God wants. This is God's diet. This is God's way. This is God, okay? Except that there's debate back and forth, and you can't debate Scripture. You're either going to accept it or you're not going to accept it. And so they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. They say that they're about my work. They say that they're about my business, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men. You're holding on to the tradition. And this is actually true, okay? It is more egregious to violate Mishnaic law than it is the Mosaic law. That's the truth. That is the truth. It is more egregious to violate Mishnaic law than it is Mosaic law. He was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So he's hammering their hypocrisy. He's hammering their hypocrisy. Now, here is a prime example of the hypocrisy in these circles of the Pharisees and scribes that were trying to attack Jesus. Moses said, honor your father and mother. Now that is in the Mosaic law. Okay, that's in the Mosaic law. Honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. That's Exodus 20:12 and Exodus 21:17. But you say, in your traditions, you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban. That is to say, given to God. Now, what is korban? Korban is a tradition where you could take your estate, you could take your money, you can take your whatever you have, all right, and immediately dedicate it to the temple. All right, you can immediately dedicate it to the temple. So what he's saying is, mom and dad need our help. Mom and dad are getting up in years. Mom and dad are hurting and struggling. Mom and dad need provision. We have provision. We know that they need our help, so rather than help them, we're going to say korban. And immediately you say korban, all that I have is dedicated to the temple. That means, I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you. And oh, by the way, it's not binding. It's not binding. It means at some point, what I have will go to the temple, but not right now. That's a rule. That is a tradition that they came up with to basically protect their hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They are violating the Mosaic law. So here they come, all right? Oh, hey, your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. They're not doing in the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the Pharisees. They're violating the tradition of the elders. And Jesus says, really? Let's talk about you people for a second, all right? The Mosaic law says you're supposed to honor your father and mother. And this is what you do. You are neglecting the needs of your father and mother so that you will preserve your own finances, your own estates. You're not willing to give up and to sacrifice for your father and your mother. At any time, a Pharisee could simply wave his hand, say korban, and everything he owned at that moment of time would have been dedicated, and he could do one of two things with it. One option would be to sell part of it or all of it to donate it to the temple, or a second option would be to use it for his own private use. What he could not do is to give it to somebody else. He couldn't rededicate it to somebody else. He couldn't give it to his mom and dad. Once it's been dedicated, he can't rededicate it to somebody else. You say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. In other words, what is he saying? You aren't permitting him. Why? Because you're a leader, you're an elder, you're a Pharisee, you're a religious leader. You are harming these people because these people are looking at you and they're doing what you tell them. So these people may want to help their mom and dad, but you are deceiving them. You are telling them, give it to the temple, dedicate it to the temple. Instead, they're hypocrites and they're deceivers, and this is how people are deceived. So people are violating the Mosaic law to observe the tradition of the elders, or the tradition of the Pharisees. They're deceivers. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things like that, he says. This is just one example. You do many things like this. You lousy hypocrites. You lousy hypocrites. Now, what they're forgetting in their effort to impose these burdens on the people is the purpose of the law in the first place. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Now think about this. Your little boy comes along and says to mom and dad, why do we do all of these things, the offerings and what are all these statutes mean? What does it all mean? So in other words, you might have a little boy, a little girl go up to their parents and say, what are all these commands and statutes and ordinances mean? And ask that of a Pharisee that is elevating the tradition, elevating the Mishnah above the Mosaic law, and says, what does it mean? Now, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. However they answer that question, it's hypocrisy. Because it's not what the purpose of the Mosaic law was. He says, you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God just as he commanded us. That's the reason for the law. That and, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, it was our tutor to lead us to Christ. It taught us that we're sinners. It taught the Israelites, you're sinners. You can't possibly fulfill all the commands of the Mosaic law, thus teaching them that they needed a Savior. There's that as well. And also foreshadowing the coming Messiah. All of that is true. But in terms of the spirit behind the law, in terms of why did God do this, it's out of remembrance, it's out of honor, it's out of worship. It's not out of a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not out of a whole bunch of a system that is designed to elevate those who implement the system and administer the system, like the Pharisees and the scribes. They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. False teachers demonstrate their hypocrisy by revealing their true motivation is not love and a desire to bring the truth to others so that they may help them, but they disguise themselves behind an overt veil of righteousness, but inside they're deceivers. Paul contrasts that with himself. Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 12, he says, but what I'm doing, I will continue to do. so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Wow. I mean, that is just brutal. That is just brutal. The same way that you're deceiving is the way Satan deceives. You veil yourself in righteousness. Oh, your disciples are eating with unclean hands, and that is not to be tolerated. All right, you veil yourselves in righteousness. You clothe yourself in this idea that you are righteous, but inside you are nothing but a lousy deceiver. You are a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. What a contrast when we think about Paul, and we're going to close with this. We'll close on a high note, because Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 that the goal of his instruction is love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. Now think about the difference between the deceivers who are hypocrites and Paul. 1 Thess 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul says, examine my heart. I'm laying it all on the table for you. Examine my heart. These Pharisees didn't want their hearts examined, I tell you that. They didn't want their hearts examined. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. He's appealing to God as his witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Hypocrites don't talk like this. Hypocrites do not talk like this. Hypocrites do not appeal to someone as a nursing mother appeals to her child. Hypocrites don't care that much about somebody else. Hypocrites have an alternative agenda. Hypocrites want something out of whatever the interaction is. They're deceivers, they're hypocrites, they're liars. And anyone who is imposing a yoke on someone that they are not willing to impose on themselves is a hypocrite. Anybody who wants to make somebody else do something that they are not willing to do themselves is a hypocrite. Is a hypocrite. And what Paul is saying is, hey, I have imparted to you my very life. I have suffered. I have been persecuted. I have been beaten. I have been stoned. I have been left for dead. There isn't anything that I haven't been willing to do since I was called on the Damascus Road for the sake of this gospel which I preach to you. There isn't anything that I haven't been willing to do. Now you contrast that with what you see out of the Pharisees and the scribes, who walk around trying to catch someone in some sort of violation, as opposed to Paul, who is like a nursing mother caring for a child, imparting to them the truth of the gospel. He says, examine my heart. Examine my heart. That's the difference between Paul and the deceivers. That's the difference between Christ and these deceivers. Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give something, not to take something. He came to give something and not to take something. So it's important, always be on alert for a false teacher. Always be on alert for a deceiver. There's a lot more to talk about next week with this, but always be on the alert of deception and hypocrisy. It's everywhere. It is everywhere. Always be on alert for deception and hypocrisy, lest you be led astray. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And don't allow ourselves to be taken captive. Ask yourself the question, is this of God? Is this of God? Is what this person is saying grounded in the truth of God's word? Can I go to God's word and see the truth in what this person is saying? And if the answer is no, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with that. And again, how you deal with that depends. Is this person a leader who is intentionally deceiving, or has this person been deceived by someone like that? And you handle it accordingly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the truth, and thank you, Father, for the clarity for which we had to think through deception and hypocrisy. Help us, Father, to consider these things, lest we be taken captive and deceived as so many others have been. And help us, Heavenly Father, to know the truth so that we can share it with those who don't know it or those who have been deceived by lies. In Christ's name, amen.